So we're going to have a look at this passage in John, this amazing passage. In fact, whenever we come to a passage in the Bible, it's always an amazing passage, as far as I'm concerned. And it always has something relevant to say to us if we take the time to dig down into it. Well, on Sunday, which was Palm Sunday, we were looking at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and I was saying how this was a prophetic act. It was Jesus acting out scripture and fulfilling, therefore, scripture which prophesied in Zechariah of the coming of a messianic king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, which was exactly what Jesus was doing. Well, here in this passage in John, we have Jesus washing his disciples' feet in the upper room at the Last Supper, which again was a prophetic act. He washed his disciples' feet in such a way that mirrored his own humiliation to the cross and his exaltation, and that's what we're going to be having a look at this evening. It was just as Jesus spoke earlier on in John's Gospel, in fact in chapter 10, of laying down his own life. He said, I have authority to lay down my own life, just as I have authority to take it up again. And so we find in this passage in John chapter 13, the same pattern. See, the feet washing was, if you like, a visual aid. And visual aids can be very, very helpful. A visual aid to help the disciples to understand his mission, what he was about, but also to help them to understand the nature of Christian service. And I think all of us here, to one degree or another, are familiar with the feet washing episode in John chapter 13, in the upper room at the Last Supper. And already it shapes our lives and our understanding of Christian service, and has done throughout the era of the Christian church. So my first point is this, that Jesus stoops to wash his disciples' feet. I'll read the verse in just a moment. But Jesus was the king who became a servant. He was a servant king. He knew, we are told in verses 1 and 2, that his time had come to leave this world. It's interesting because throughout the Gospels, this John's Gospel, often he says his time had not yet come. But then when we get to chapter 13, now he knows that his time has come to leave this world and to return to the Father. And then John says that having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. John the Apostle is sometimes called the Apostle of Love simply because in his writings he speaks so much about it, and clearly he lived it as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's a reminder that God loves each one of us. But in verses 4 and 5, it says, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Washing of feet in the ancient world was an act of hospitality. Clearly we don't do it in the Western world. Well, the weather's different and we don't wear sandals. But clearly here in John 13, Jesus is making it something quite a lot more than that. As we will see, it was a demonstration in a practical way, in a tangible way, of his life and mission. As you may know, probably most of you do, some of you may not, I used to be a chemistry teacher. And as a chemistry teacher, you often do demonstrations of chemical reactions, which actually are so much more interesting and actually so much easier to learn from than just the chalk and the talk. Jesus did do the talk. For example, he said in Matthew 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But John 13 is the demonstration. He removed his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist like a servant. And Paul put it like this, which again I think is simply staggering when we understand who Jesus was. We sung, "You laid aside your majesty." We should remember he didn't lay aside his deity. "Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." But this is just not how we imagine God, who's all-powerful, or Messiah, ought to be. We want the strong man, the political saviour. They certainly were looking for that back then. This kind of Messiah, a servant Messiah, a suffering Messiah, offends our human expectations. And Jesus knew this. And he repeatedly challenged the false expectation. He asked his disciples on one occasion, "For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves?" The obvious answer in our minds being, of course, the one who's at the table. But then he says, "I am among you as one who serves." Not what we would expect, not the obvious. And even after 3.5 years of listening to Jesus' teaching, of having walked with Jesus, witnessing his miracles, witnessing his ministry, the disciples still did not really grasp it, understand it. And all I can say is, I'm not sure we would have either. I'm sure I wouldn't. Well, Jesus says in verse 7, quite plainly, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Now, Peter in particular, in this passage, didn't understand. And rather than allowing Jesus to wash his feet, he did something else with his feet, metaphorically. He put his foot down, if you like, and said, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And what follows in verses 8 to 11 is an exchange and some teaching Jesus gives that reveals to us why Jesus was doing what he was doing, and ultimately why he stooped so low for our salvation. And this exchange begins in verse 8, where Jesus says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Well, guess what? Peter misses the point again. He goes to the other extreme. That's very much like human nature, isn't it? Going from one extreme to another, the hardest thing is to stay on the tightrope, balancing, in fact. He said, "Lord, wash all of me, my hands and my feet, my head as well." See, I think this teaches us something, that there's always a danger in misunderstanding God's grace. And when we misunderstand God's grace, we make wrong choices, we go the wrong direction. And Jesus then corrects Peter. And he contrasts taking a bath, by which the whole body is made clean, and feet washing. And I think we can clearly see now that Jesus is not really talking about literal baths, and any more than he's talking about literal feet washing, even though he was literally washing their feet, and there was something in that. But he is getting at and talking about our need to be cleansed from sin. And I think there are three things that we can see. First of all, Jesus, I believe in effect, is saying in verse 8, in fact, he is saying it, "You must be cleansed by me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." This is the bath. What's the bath? The bath is our conversion. The bath, in John's language, John chapter 3, is when we're born again. It's the once and for all cleansing from sin. It's the forgiveness of sin. It's what we call justification by faith. And without it, we have no part with him. Without it, we cannot be united with him. We're not part of his body. We cannot be his disciple. We can't have fellowship with him. Of course, we can have the trappings of the Christian faith, but we can't have the inner spiritual life. And we need to remember that the Lord looks upon the heart and not on the outward appearance. So he's saying no to Jesus is a tragic misunderstanding of our need as sinners for forgiveness and for his grace in our lives. Second, Jesus is saying, in effect, my cleansing, this bath, is sufficient. He says in verse 10, "You are clean." The bath is enough. He's speaking now to all of the disciples. Of course, though, he notes that one hasn't been cleansed in that way, who was Judas. His grace is sufficient. The work of Christ is sufficient for our salvation. There are many examples in the New Testament of believers thinking that actually God's grace is a very good thing, but not quite sufficient, particularly in the New Testament, the need to add works of the law. Paul spent most of his ministry, or much of his ministry, trying to combat that one. It's all over the New Testament. Or aesthetic practices, things that we need to do in addition to really trusting and believing in him, turning from our sins and trusting in him. And this is how Paul put it in Ephesians, where he's pointing out that this cleansing is by grace. It's something Jesus does for us. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So let's not get that one wrong. But then there's a third point, of course, which perhaps most of us immediately would think of, and that is that Jesus washing his disciples' feet also demonstrates that we need cleansing along the way, because our feet get dirty and dusty, as it were. The bath is once. The bath is for our salvation. The foot washing is daily for our sanctification. and our need for keeping short accounts with the Lord and to be cleansed through the blood of Christ. The bath is essential for our union with Christ. The foot washing is essential for our ongoing communion with Christ. So let's move on to verse 12, when Jesus finishes washing his disciples' feet. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Again, I believe, very, very symbolic. In verse 4, Jesus had stepped down from the table, taking the nature of a servant. The washing of sin, the spiritual cleansing, as we've mentioned, is ultimately achieved through Christ's work on the cross, through his blood. But now, in verse 12, John says, first of all, and when he had finished. And we know that John loves double meanings. And I think, particularly in light of Jesus' last words from the cross in this very same gospel, it is finished, that we can see here an anticipation of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus cried out, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then in verse 12, it says, he put his clothes back on. What happened 3 days later? He rose from the grave. He was clothed again in glory. He was vindicated by the Father. He was restored to splendor after his humiliation. The crucified one was clothed with immortality. Verse 12 then says, he returned to his place. Well, where did he return to? He ascended to the Father. He was enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He returned to the glory that he had had with the Father before the world began. And he is reigning now as our Lord and as our teacher. This is how Paul put it in Philippians. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Conclusion. Back to my chemistry class demonstration. Very often when you do a demonstration, then the students will get an opportunity to do it as well. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus calls us to follow his example, even though, of course, we can't do fully what he did. We can't bear the sins of the world, obviously, as he did. But we can follow the pattern of humble service and of loving service. Of course, there are many ways in which we can serve our Lord and teacher with the gifts that he has given us. And some of those are unseen, but he sees them, and others are more seen, but it really doesn't matter either way. But just to finish on this point, there's also another side of humility, I think, that comes out from this passage, particularly from seeing how Peter initially resisted God's grace. And that is in not only serving, of course, the Christian life is a life of service, but It's also allowing ourselves to be served as well. If you like to receive his grace. In fact, before we can really serve him, we must also be able to receive from him. Amen. And may God bless his word to us.